Tonight we're going to begin a series of studies in regard to very important issue, extremely important. As far as I'm concerned, it is the goal of every Christian. And as we have seen so often, and it's so important to understand this, that there are two basic ways that you can see things in this book. And there are those who will take this book and prove that we are saved by works, by man having to do something, and they use this book. There are those who will take this book and they will show, which is our position, that we are saved by grace through faith. And both will use this book. So it comes down to, if you ask a lot of people, what is the goal of a Christian? You're going to get a lot of different answers. But let's begin tonight in our study of understanding what is this thing called love. And I thought Valentine's Day was the evening, was a good night to begin such a study as we're going to approach here. And unfortunately, the subject of love has been left to the liberals and has a very sloppy and is used in a very sloppy way as weakness. And there are just so many different concepts, understanding of love, and we're going to go to God's Word for this understanding. And again, remember as we approach our study, go into this, that there are two basic understandings of the way to understand the Word of God. A lot of people think, here we are, and if we want to know God, want to know God and to understand God's plan, then what I have to do is I have to go through His Word. And if I go through His Word, then I will arrive at understanding God. People, that is false. And that is where a lot of the problems arise, in trying to understand God and understand our relationship with God. It is impossible for man to comprehend the things of God. This is God's Word. And only God can understand and teach us His Word. So what has to happen? God has to come down and intervene between the believer and the Word of God. So in actuality, what we have is something like this. Here we are, and we have our faith in God, and the member that God had sent for this purpose is God the Holy Spirit, and it is God the Holy Spirit who will illuminate and teach us the accuracy of the Word of God. And this is His responsibility. One of His responsibilities is to teach us the Word of God, and then we come to an understanding and relationship with God. So it is going to be impossible to understand this very important subject matter that we're starting out in our study on without the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit to correctly illuminate, teach us every word, every passage that we're going to take a look at. So let's begin and prepare ourselves for battle, because understanding this book is battle. This is what Satan does not want us to do, is to correctly understand this book. He puts a veil over the eyes of people, especially those who think they can do it on their own. He does everything that he can to have us not come to the truth of God's Word. So we are entering into a realm of battle, and that battle is understanding accurately His Word. So let's prepare ourselves. If we are trusting Him to be the teacher and to illuminate for us the accuracy of our study, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in prayer. Pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our redemptive salvation that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. And how grateful we are, Father, that you have left us on earth for a period of time after our salvation, that we might that we might proclaim that your Son has been victorious, that we might, Heavenly Father, reflect his glory. We enter into this realm, Father, in the spiritual battle. And so as we open now your word, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause us to accurately understand, that he will illuminate the truth for us, take us into the word, and clearly show us the truth. We pray, Father, that you will post sentries of the powers to protect us from the powers of darkness, that would seek to impede our correct understanding of your word, that we might understand these things, that we might fulfill our goal, our objective in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Talk about what is the goal of every Christian, what is the objective. You're going to get a lot of different answers as to what is the goal and objective of every Christian. And so what we have to do is to understand and get a picture of what's going on as far as the believer is concerned, particularly in the economy of the church or the dispensation of the church, the economy of the Holy Spirit. And we have to start out very briefly with an understanding. I have to do this so that we understand why love is the goal and objective. We start out with the great battle that is going, that started in prehistoric time, the battle between God and Satan. Now, this is a spiritual battle going on between God and the highest of his creation, Lucifer. And in this battle, we've already noted the first phase of it in the prehistoric time, where Satan rebelled against God, and there was a war, and God won. And then there was a rebuttal by Satan, and that brought on the scene, man. And I'm going to put in parentheses, you personally, in this area. Now, in this aspect between God and Satan and man, as we've already noted, you take the prehistoric time, the creature started off in harmony with God, that angels started off in harmony with God. You take the garden scene, and man started off in harmony with God. And you start the book of Job, which is really the first book of the Bible, and you start off with man in harmony with God, and in the book of Job, as well as in the garden scene, but more explicit in the book of Job, in the first chapter, we meet, and this is the first book setting the framework for all of the Bible and for all of human history. Not only the church, but all human history is set forth in the first chapter of Job, where we meet God, we meet Satan, and we meet man. And there is a battle going on in the heavens, in the spiritual realm, where man could not see it, was not aware of what was going on. God and Satan were in debate, and they were in debate over man. Now, God created man, and man was in harmony with God. This made Satan extremely jealous, so he entered into the realm of the garden, and he broke. I'll draw a circle right here. He broke the fellowship between man and God with sin. That sin resulted in death, eternal death, as far as all mankind was concerned. Then what we have now is that Satan claims now that man is in his kingdom of darkness. He also claims that since God is a righteous God and a just God, there is nothing that God can do to bring man out of his kingdom of darkness. Nothing. That the man is unrighteous, and how can that which is unrighteous have a relationship with a righteous God? God must be just. He must condemn all. And therefore, all mankind, this great creation of God, now belongs in Satan's kingdom. There's one thing that Satan did not plan on. One thing that he did not plan on. He was banking on the holiness of God, the righteousness and justice of God, to condemn all, with there being no way that this is going to be resolved. There was one thing that he did not count on, and that was the magnitude of the love of God. This was the one thing Satan did not have an understanding of, the magnitude of God's love. For out of God's love, he sent his own Son to die on a cross, and therefore offering life to all members of the human race. And in that love we have, in the giving of the cross, we have a demonstration of the love of God. We have a demonstration of the love of Christ. We have that which actually defeated Satan. That which actually defeated Satan was the magnitude of God's love. Love defeated Satan at the cross. Therefore, Satan now hates God's love and hates love and will do whatever he can to distort love, to veil love, to make love any and everything except what it is in God's Word. So the love of God also defeated Satan and also brought about the redemption of mankind. Now, in this battle, there is only one thing now that man can do in the great battle between God and Satan. And the only thing that man can do, the only thing that you and I can do in this spiritual warfare that is going on is our faith. Our faith is the only thing that we can do in this battle. Are we going to trust God? And the greatest manifestation of that faith is God's love, spiritual love that comes through or flows through the believer. Therefore, as far as we are concerned, the two doctrines that Satan hates, and you have to understand that concept of hate, that Satan hates, is faith and love. And he's going to do whatever he can to veil them, distort them, twist them, do whatever he can, deceive us in regard to these two. Satan loves the justice and righteousness of God. Satan is the biggest proponent of law. See, this is why he contends, God, you are a just God. You have to condemn all. You condemn me. You condemn all fallen angels. Therefore, you must condemn all because there is none righteous. And therefore, Satan always runs to God, even now as born-again believers. When you and I sin, boom, he charges up. And he says, that person sinned. That violates your righteousness and justice. You have to get rid of them. You have to judge them. You can't use them. You have to set them aside. All of these things. And the answer is always the same. Always the same. It comes back to what God did in the manifestation of his love. So Satan hates any concept of faith and love. And Satan loves and uses the holiness of God to accuse, to judge, to condemn, to separate. So, if we sin, since we do sin as Christians, what is it? If and since we do sin, what is it as Christians throughout all the church age that characterizes one who has been redeemed by God? What is it? What is it that will characterize? Let me move from this, which we have our introduction now. Let's move. We're into, just to round it off for conversation's sake, we are into 2,000 years of church history so far. Now, in the 2,000 years of history, what is it, in your mind, that will characterize one as believing in Jesus Christ, redeemed out of the kingdom of darkness, belonging to Christ, and therefore, because what happened was, when you and I accept Christ as Savior, it is God coming down, snatching us, is what Mark calls it, out of the kingdom of darkness. Taking us right out of Satan's kingdom, which he said can't be done. So what's going to characterize us as belonging to Jesus Christ? People, whatever it is, and you're going to get a lot of different answers. You talk to different religious leaders, denominations, churches, Christians, movements, going to get a lot of different answers of what it is that is going to be this. But whatever it is, whatever it is that is going to characterize one as belonging to Christ, there are so many things that it must transcend. Every Christian must be able to do it. In any nation, in any civilization, for 2,000 years. You go back and you just start counting them all. The first century, second century, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and then the period of the Crusades and the 10th through the 13th, which were horrible centuries, the Dark Ages, all these periods, which we call Reformation and Renaissance, and all of the periods of history, all the things that have gone on in history, whatever it is that characterizes one as a Christian has to transcend 2,000 years. We can't say something, well, this is what characterizes a Christian here, but it didn't back here. No. Whatever characterizes a Christian begins at the beginning of the church age. It has to transcend sex. A woman must be able to demonstrate that she belongs to Christ, and a man must be able to. It has to transcend economics. A very, very poor person, the poorest person, must be able to do this. The richest person must be able to do this. Whatever it is that will characterize one as a Christian must transcend, it must be able to be performed by a free person or a slave. It cannot be something that you can only do if you're free. God said, okay, I got this, and only those who are free are going to be able to demonstrate in the spiritual warfare to angels and man they belong to me. No, it has to be something that the free can do and the slave, the imprisoned, will be able to do. It must transcend race. Any race of people must be able to do this. The age of Israel, combined in the nation of Israel. It was a nation. Not so in the church age. You have a Christian of all races. And that Christian must be able. Now, whether he does or not, or doesn't, is another issue. But whatever it is, he must be able to demonstrate that he does belong to Jesus Christ. So it has to transcend race. It has to transcend IQ. It can't be something that only those who are really smart. It can't be dependent on whether you can learn a lot of doctrine. It can't be something that if you're not so intelligent, you're really kind of set aside by God. You really can't demonstrate, I belong to Him. Satan, you're lost. I have been redeemed out of your kingdom of darkness. So it's something that even IQ cannot stop. Age. The child that can comprehend that Jesus Christ is their Savior must be able to do this to the oldest of people, person. It must transcend all the things of history. You go through the 2,000 years in various parts of the world, war, famine, all types of civilizations. Whatever this is has to transcend even that. It has to transcend maybe the most difficult of all, personality. Well, I'm the personality, I don't really go for all that death and love and all that type of stuff. That's just not my deal. I'm more, and I don't know what all those things are, sandwiches and penguins and all these things that they got in that. But it must be able to transcend it. The biggest, roughest, meanest, toughest, you know, brute that, you know, if he held a bird would end up squishing it, not even intentionally. You must be able to do this, whatever it is. It has to transcend our personality. Whatever our personality is, it has to be. It has to transcend even that. So it must be something that every believer in Jesus Christ can do. And add to that, it has to be something that in its very characteristic, the very characteristic of it, is a characteristic of Jesus Christ Himself. I belong to Jesus Christ, and this is characteristic of my Savior, of Jesus Christ. What is it? What is it that's going to do all of these things for 2,000 years, whatever period of history, whatever's going on in history, whatever the circumstances are? A slave, a person abused, a person mistreated, a rich person, poor person, smart person, beautiful person, not so beautiful person as far as the world is concerned, on and on and on. What is it that's going to do this? Let's begin by opening the Word of God to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Only by way of introduction right now. We'll come back and look at it. But I want to read it. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll set the framework of John 13 in a moment. But this is a discourse by Jesus Christ preparing us for the economy of the Holy Spirit, the economy of the church that's about to take place. It's a very important discourse, dissertation by Christ. And in this discourse, in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment. And we'll see what he means by that, why it's new, how it's new. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now watch verse 35, and I want you to understand something. You can go home and get on your computer, quick verse, or whatever you have, do your searching. Nothing else. This is set up that will characterize you as belonging to Christ. This is what the Word of God, this is what our Savior says. By this, verse 35, by this, loving as Christ loved, all, forget the word man, it's not in the original. And that's very important because all includes the spiritual warfare that's going on, and I'll show you that in several books. It includes the spiritual realm. So a lot of times we get so oriented to our little selves and world, we forget we're in this vast spiritual warfare like Job. Job is so important, you can never move away from chapter 1 of Job. Because you are Job if you are a believer in Christ. And there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm. And it's over you. By this, verse 35, all men, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But people, this is where we run into trouble. Amen, amen, amen. Amen by everybody. Then we split on this love. This love cannot just be anything that you want. This love cannot just fit any definition you want it to fit. It's not left up for that. It is not, it's not left for our, well, this is what love means, and this is what he means. And no, because you see, he made it very clear. As I love. That makes a big difference. I'll just jump ahead and tell you this much. New commandment I give to you. What's the old commandment? That you love one another. How? As you love yourself. As you love yourself. Unbeliever can do that. But he upped the ante, pardon the expression. He upped the stakes. As I love. That changes everything. One of the great problems with the study of love is that for various reasons that I won't go into right now, we may hit some of this in our study of love. The study of love has, by and large, been left up to the liberals. And it has come down to that which is sloppy and no strength and weak and no standards, and God's going to save everyone just because he loves, and there's no redemption just for those who believe in Christ. It's for everyone. God is love, and he would send no one to an eternal lake of fire, and all of this type of thing. And it has frightened so many. I'm going to use the word conservative, biblicist, whatever word fits your understanding, but if we take two streams of understanding, this whole study and the understanding, the liberal understanding of love has frightened so many away from really understanding and going into the Word of God. Let's find out what love is in God's Word. Find out where it fits. See, this is another thing that Satan does, and he does it so well. He takes a lot of things. He takes, for an example, he will take love. We'll have a line here. On one end, of this line. We'll put the Holy Spirit. This line represents the Holy Spirit. Way over here on this extreme are those who do not really understand the Holy Spirit, and they do things that frighten a lot of the conservatives or biblicists or whatever you want to call them. And boy, we don't want to be like them, and therefore a fellowship, a relationship with the Holy Spirit is all but ignored. Maybe paid a little lip service because there's some verses about it, but it's ignored. Do you see what Satan's done? He's neutralized two groups and doesn't have to worry about them anymore. He does the same thing here in regard to love. On one end of the extreme, you have the total sloppiness, which doesn't even come close to understanding the biblical concept of love. And so, to react over here, great reactors are Christians, so I'm going to react and just kind of leave the whole thing alone. And so he's neutralized both ends again as far as love is concerned. And this is a great tragedy, that spiritual love has been left and that people have been so frightened of it. And another great battle that goes on in this is trying to pit into a great battle. We're going to handle this one. Trying to pit love against righteousness. Trying to have a great battle between these two. And there is no great battle between righteousness and love. But love is, and this is what our Savior said, love is the mark. It's the escutcheon. It's that which characterizes a person as a believer. And you get a lot of answers. If we took a survey, what is it that characterizes a person as belonging to Christ for 2,000 years? And you're going to get a lot of different answers. There will be those who will say, well, this is the one who always lives the righteous life. It was very moral. And the more moral you are, the more righteous you are, and the way you dress, all of this, this is how you're going to tell a person that is indeed a Christian or not. And then you'll get another say, no, it's what really, this is important, but what really marks a person as a Christian is they are affiliated and they go and work, function in some way in a church. They function in some type of a church, in an assembly of believers. Well, no, what you really got, and they just keep listing all of these things that are going to characterize of that which characterizes a person as a believer. People, I want you to understand something. You can live a righteous life and be so arrogant and judge and separate and hurt other people. But boy, do you have the verses that say you ought to live a righteous life. And that's what it is. And if other people get hurt, they ought to get righteous. You get righteous, you won't get hurt, brother. They have a righteousness without blood. You can have so much. Well, we're going to study life without blood. What is life like without blood? Paul deals with it in three powerful verses in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, but there are many other verses, not just that, but he makes it very clear there. What a life without love. And when I say a life without love, I mean a life as a Christian life without love. See, another answer here, well, what you got to do is by your creed, it's by your doctrine, how much you know. If you're really a Christian, you're going to know lots of doctrine. To have a creed. You can have all the, Paul says, you can have knowledge of the whole mystery of the church. But without love, you have nothing. Your life is nothing. I don't care what you have. I don't care how moral, how well you dress, how well you walk that straight and narrow, and how many people you judge and separate yourself from and malign and run down. I don't care how much doctrine you have. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care if you live in a church and never leave it. Without love, You have a life without love. You have righteousness without love, doctrine without love. So we have to understand what kind of love we're talking about here. And the Bible is very clear about this love. It's not whatever we want it to be. And we're not left with each one of us. Each one of us are left with the Holy Spirit telling us what this love is. No, afraid not. Very clear in His precious word. We get a good understanding of what this love is. And what we have to understand about love is, in moving into our study, as you come to an understanding of this love, and when I say the love that we're talking about, I'm talking about loving as Jesus Christ loved. So here's the great issue. That word right there is the great issue. Loving just as Jesus Christ loved you. See, people, it's so important we understand this, because if I say to love one another as you love yourself, what is going to be the standard and what is going to be the thought process? Always me. Always me. But now, with the way Christ has given us this new commandment, what am I always thinking about? Am I thinking about you? Am I thinking about myself? No, I'm thinking about the way He loved me. This new commandment demands a constant thinking of Jesus Christ. It demands a constant awareness of how He loves me. It demands a constant awareness of the impact of His love towards me. People, if you haven't experienced the impact of His love, then you won't know how to love as He loves. If you've experienced the impact of His love in all circumstances of your life, then you will know what your love should do to someone else. This is how His love affects me. When I sin, when I fail, when I'm good, when I'm poor, when I'm this, when I'm that, whatever it may be, I know how He loves me. And I know the impact on my life. And that's the impact that your love, this love that we're talking about, should have on others, regardless of the circumstance. And what we're going to learn about this is that nothing, and I'm going to put it on the board because to me it is so important, to love as Christ loved, nothing will make, I'm going to write the whole thing to take a moment to bed, nothing will make greater demands. Nothing will make greater demands on you than this love. Nothing. Once you start comprehending this love, you will discover there's nothing that will make greater demands on you. People, it is much easier to deal with people in righteousness. It's very clear. But you did wrong. That's it. We're through. That's it. You gotta really get yourself straight. But to deal with somebody on love, it's a whole nother demand. It's a whole nother dimension. It surpasses understanding. Satan's understanding. He cannot comprehend it. He cannot comprehend how a righteous and holy God, go back to our original chart, how a righteous and holy God can love to the degree of sending His Son to die on a cross and love that way. And I want you to understand that love is expected of every one of you. As magnificent as the love of Jesus Christ is to die on a cross, can you phantom the thought in your mind, I can love that same way? And we'll see how. But I want you to appreciate the fact nothing is going to make greater demands on you, nothing, than to love. It will demand you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. It will demand that you cover a multitude of sins, because that's what love does. And all that we have in regard to love is our faith that love never fails. And it didn't fail you when you needed it at the cross. So we have to appreciate the fact of the demands that this love is going to make on your life. So, where we are, that which is the mark of the Christian throughout all church history, for God, not just for America, but for 20th century, 19th century, 16th century, 14th, 12th, 10th, 5th, 6th, whatever, is to love as Christ loved. Satan hates it, and will do everything you can to distort it, to lead us away from it. Love defies the very nature of man to love the way Christ loved, to sacrifice. To sacrifice. How did Christ love? Let me tell you right up front. How did Jesus Christ love? Jesus Christ loved with what? His love was sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. And most of the time, the others were his enemies or those who had wronged him. That's the way he loved. See, the way most people love is, I love you, therefore you sacrifice for me, for my benefit. That's the way most people love. I love you, and sacrifice for me. That's not the way Christ loves. People, if you don't want your love to be sacrificial, if you don't want your love to be beneficial to even those who hurt you, then do not say that you love as Christ loves. Claim whatever you want to claim. But no longer will you be able to claim that you love as Christ loves. His love is sacrificial to himself for the benefit of others, for my benefit. That's how I know this love, for your benefit. So this is the love, and it's going to make, this is why nothing will make greater demands on you. Nothing will make greater demands than this love. To forgive and to forgive, to return kindness when something else is given to you, when wrong is given to you, the breakdown of trust. We're going to go through a brief study and show how most people in our society today, if not throughout history, but especially today, have made a great deal over the relationship between people. Let's take the most intimate of relationships, that between a husband and a wife. The most intimate relationship and the most important thing between a husband and a wife is trust. Show me that in this book. Show me. You can't find it even implied. I'll even take implications. Well, this implies. I'll take that. I have no problem with that. I understand how a lot of things are implied. I have that ability to understand that. Show me one. And I'll show you over and over and over. The relationship between us is love. Not trust. Trust weakens you. What I'm going to demonstrate to you in this study is how love will make you strong, not weak. See, a lot of people think love makes people weak. No. Spiritual love, loving as Christ love, will make you so strong. Make you so strong. See, trust, for an example, moving into the study, trust says, okay, you broke my trust, therefore, boom, it's over. I can't, that's it, it's over. And I'm crushed. You hurt me. You let me down. And I need therapy now, and I need help now, and I need books now, and boy, I need this, and I need that, and it's just the whole world's over because you did not live up to my trust. What does love do? Love bears all things. Trust cannot bear anything. You break down trust, boom, it's over. Love bears all things. Love is long-suffering. Trust is not long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. How many times do we forgive? And Peter, being very generous, said seven. Boy, that's pretty good. Think about that. Most people think once. You're entitled one big failure in life. Everybody ought to be given one chance. And you had yours now. Okay, let me make this important to our souls and to our lives. Married couple. One infidelity. Boom. Okay. You come back and repented. But that's your one. You do it again, and I'll shoot you. It's over. Well, Peter's pretty good. He said seven. Christ said 70 times 70. That isn't what he meant. Nobody can do that. Yes, it can. God can. It's the book of Hosea, which we'll look at. God can do it. And when you have that love, people, we can do it. But it defies understanding. I'm not going to let them get away with that. They can't do that to me. Here's what we're saying. Me. They're getting away. And you're not getting away with anything. Not if you understand how Christ loved you. You're not getting away with anything from His love. He bore it on a cross. So we're getting ready to move into unbelievable steps. What is this thing called love? And there's enough in the Bible. I want to tell you right up front. Because we got the commandment. Everybody says, okay, I can't disagree with that. It's right there. It's good. Now, the issue comes down. How do we understand what this love is? How do we, you know, what is this love? You want to say it's this, you want to say it's this? No, we can't do that. It says He loved, and then we go through and start looking at it. Because I want you to understand this. One of the most wonderful things that happened in my office several years ago, while I was studying, I went through this as I normally do. I was working laboriously, not just for hours, we're talking days, trying so desperately to do something that no one had done and come up with the perfect definition of love. Take my Hebrew, take my Greek, read my Hebrew, read my Greek, and I read and then I studied. Okay, let me get some help from people who put together lexicons, and I studied them, and the grammatarians, and I studied them, and I kept working, man, I scratched this, and reworded that, keep working on it. And the most wonderful things was one day the Holy Spirit revealed to me, it's not defined. It's described. You don't define love. It's described, the impact of it. The Bible describes an environment when it's there and when it's not. The Bible describes a soul when it's there and when it's not. You hate your brother, you bitterness, angry toward another believer. Boom, love is not there. That's simple. You can test yourself. Am I loving as Christ loves? Do you have any bitterness or anger toward another Christian? If you're building in the one thing, love isn't there. Oh, well, no, I love God. I love God and I love Christ. No, you don't. The Bible's very clear. If you harbor anger, bitterness, hate toward another believer, there's no love there. We deceive ourselves. This isn't going to be something easy, people. Most of you know this. Most of you have already been tested in the area of life. This is it's far more difficult than righteousness. It's love. Love. If you ever doubt the demands of love, look at the cross. It cost God His Son. Look at the cross. It cost Christ His life. Nothing will make greater demands on you than the new commandment. To love as Christ loved. Let's whet our appetite. Let's see how this flows. Okay, let's start off. Let's go through the New Testament. Let's start with Romans. All we're going to do is read some things. So, get our juices going. Maybe our fears. Wow, if this is all that's going to be demanded of me, I think I'll just walk out at this point and be happy with my ideal of love. But let's see some things in the Bible. Now, what I'm trying to do, and I may do it somewhere in this study, is do the same thing with you, because I know the biggest thing that people have pitted against love is righteousness, living that righteous and moral life. We're going to study these two. So I want to handle that. I want you to realize you were imputed righteousness. You are righteous. You were not imputed love. You were not imputed love. Love is going to have to be your decision and your relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit moment by moment in your life. Romans chapter 13. This is by no means even beginning to be exhausted. It's just some that really put some things very clear. So that we don't miss it. Romans first, and not first in the order in which they were written, but the first in our Bibles, so we don't just keep going back and forth. The way I had the first in my computer was in order of the book, so that we could see a progression. And that's a good way to do it. But that isn't my point tonight. Point tonight is just get a feel. What is this thing called love? Alright, Romans chapter 13, let's start with verse 8. Romans 13, 8, just a couple of verses. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Boom. Nowhere in Scripture do we have, if you do righteousness, you fulfill the law. But we do have, if you do love, you do righteousness. You will do all righteousness if you do love. But a person can live that righteous life and not do love. And that is a life without love. Verse 9, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. So get this all. The word covet, if you're not an adulteress, and if you're not a murderer, and you're not a thief, you've got you at the covet. Because everybody covets. Okay. Now, and if there's any other commandment, Mary's got all of us anyway. Well, I never covet. Okay, then he got you another. I love when Paul does this. Paul will give you a list and then he'll say, and anything like this. It kind of gets us all in it. It is summed up. All of those negatives are summed up with a positive. All those negatives. Don't. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Coming out of the law, the old commandment. Verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love never wrongs another, and love fulfills all the demands. Look at 1 Corinthians, just roll. There are a lot of things in Romans dealing with love, by the way, but that just kind of a big, we can pull that out and see it without much exegesis. All right, that's the kind of thing I'm looking for tonight. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:9. These are just some things for you to write down, and maybe later tonight, the week, before next week, go back over and look through them. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. What are we talking about in this verse? God reveals his word to those who love him. Those are the ones who will reveal his word to. This is what chapter 2 is about. Understanding of the mystery doctrine. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. But love edifies. People, a life without love, a life without the spiritual love, is a description of the Pharisees, the scribes. It's a picture of religion through church history. It's a picture of people who hurt people who judge people. If a person is doing spiritual love and is righteous, you can tell it because they're so aware of how easy they themselves could fall. And they don't judge. Love won't do that. But you can always tell a person who is living this righteous life without it. A person who has all this knowledge. The things that he mentions in 1 Corinthians 13 and many more that he mentions throughout in other passages. You can have all these things, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. You do not have anything. You can give to people. You can give, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll look at, I give so that I give everything I own. In fact, it's funny the way it's worded. If I give to the point that I become poor, well, people are going to have to now give to me. But I have not love. Nothing. Have all knowledge, all this stuff, and don't have love. It's a life without love. And a lot of Christians live a life without love. They have all these other things. They have their knowledge. They have their righteousness. They have their church. They have their creed. They have all of these things. I am a Christian. Not what's going to convince angels and man. You can protest till you're blue in the face. Christ said, loving as I loved. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. We're going to see a lot of things about love. Love also is the perfect bond of unity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, I'm omitting chapter 13 because that will be our heart of our study in a little bit. And we can read that and that would be gangbusters enough. You read that. Yeah, I always love 1 Corinthians 13. People want it at their wedding. People, love is all these things. People, that is not a wedding ceremony. That is an understanding of how you and I ought to live in every area of our lives. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll look at verse 14. 16, 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Well, wait a minute. Oh, I'm in 15, I'm sorry. 16, verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. If you can give, you can forgive. And if it's not done in love, it's not done. I mean, the person can, you ever had somebody give you something and you knew it wasn't in love? I would say every one of you ladies have. They wanted something else. Bribing, manipulate, whatever it may be. And you know when somebody's giving you something, hey, this is for you. Parents and giving to children, husbands and wives, Christians, whatever we do. You can tell even when somebody gives. And sometimes we want to say, take it back. But we may need it so much, we can't. And they got it. But you can give. You can do all these things. Everything that we do has to be done in this love, for with Christ has loved us. So these are just some of the big things. Everything that we do has to be done in love. 2 Corinthians right there, look at chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Some aspects of love we're going to be studying. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Love needs to be reaffirmed. You know I love you. People were talking about what is this thing called love in our relationship with him. Spiritual love, loving is Christ's love. Love needs to be reaffirmed. We'll see what that means. Look at chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ, his love toward me, so controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. So, what does love do here? Love compels. See, people, you understand the point here that I want you to see? It's just reading through this. No exegesis yet on any of this. Love so compels. All right. Love one another as I have loved you. If you have been a recipient of his love, and we all have at the cross if you're a Christian, and then in your life as you've walked with him, but if you have been a recipient of that love starts to so control and compel you that you want others to sense that same love, that same effect, the impact of love, the effect of love that his love gives me when I sin, when I'm wrong, when I'm failing, when I don't know what to do, when I succeed and everything's going wonderful, whatever it may be. I know how his love affects me and it compels me to love others in the same, with the same magnitude. All right, let's go on to Ephesians. Jump on over. Galatians is powerful. Well, let's stop at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we'll look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Or I love the way the NIV has it, and it's a correct translation also. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Now, let me stop there. See, this is the type of thing we've got to stop. I've already made up my personal mind and my relationship with the Lord and his word and his spirit. Each one of you have to decide. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe? When you come under test, when you come under the test, as many of you will have, do you really believe that nothing, nothing else matters? Nothing but faith expressing itself in love. Example, or do you believe that righteous condemnation ought to be there? Judgment ought to be there? Or do you believe nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, which we skipped over, the 16th impact, love never fails. Do you believe that? It sounds good. See, love is one of those subjects we all love to read. We all love to talk about it. And it gives us a good feeling inside because it's a beautiful concept. Except when we're tested. And when we have to sacrifice. When we have to forgive. When we have to put ourselves out to somebody else. Then, it's a different story. Then do you really believe it'll never fail? Yeah, but they're going to get away if I forgive them. Bible didn't say anything about that, did it? It said, forgive. It said, stop. So this is the biggest one when it comes to the testing. Do you believe what the Word of God says? Look at Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into what? An opportunity for the flesh, but what? Through love, serve one another. This is what this assembly ought to be doing. We ought to be serving one another. Caring and serving. See, what does love do? We're going to study this. What does kindness mean? Love is kind? See, what does love do? What love does is, if it's for the benefit of someone else, what does love demand? Love then demands this. I always have to be noticing what you need in your life so I can meet it. What does Christ do? I know what they need. They are condemned, unrighteous. They need me to go to a cross and die for them and bear the judgment of their sins. He was aware of our need and he met it. People, what good is his love of Christ? He said, you know, I'm sorry about all y'all. And I know you're condemned now to a lake of fire, all mankind, but I love you. I love you, and I really am sorry you're condemned. Hey, I don't want to be blasphemous, but you can take that kind of love and just go away with it because it has no impact. His love said, I know you're condemned, and I love you. And there is something I can do, and I'll do it. I'll die for you. I know what you need. Even though you're my enemy, and even after I do it, you're still going to let me down. That's what love will do. So it's going to make the most unbelievable demands on it. Well, we've run out of time, and we will continue at this point. Next Wednesday evening, as we continue our study of spiritual love or loving as Christ love, we're at the very beginning of this. This is just introductory, and we'll go back and start charging in and putting a lot of these things together in the various studies of this love that are given to us in the Word of God. And in closing tonight, I think there's enough of us, and what I would like to do is have Wes go to the piano and we'll have a word of prayer, and then when James come up, and in the back of your hymnal, let's see if you've got a hymnal with it. In the back of your hymnal, you have a song, an Isaac Watts song that we pasted in. It's the very back. And if you go to your last song, which will be 511, you should have a song, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Now, if anyone doesn't have it in your hymnal or in your handbook, just raise your hand. Okay, everyone has it? Well, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we will sing, and then you're dismissed after we get through singing. Father, how grateful we are for what you have made as the mark of a Christian. And we're very grateful, Father, that you have given to each of us the power to love as your Son loved. And it is our objective, Heavenly Father, to reach this goal, fulfill this objective, to love as we are loved by your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. All verses.